All right, on behalf of the pastor and the rest of the staff, we want to welcome you to our fifth annual disciple-making rally. This is the fifth one that we have had. We started in a small room. We've moved to a larger room, and it's great to see each and every one of you here. I want to share a powerful illustration with you as we get going. And that illustration is David Bennett. David Bennett, would you come over here? David Bennett says they didn't know you were going to be a powerful illustration, huh? If you are familiar, if you have been in a discipleship group, one of the verses you should know is 2 Timothy 2:2. I won't ask us all to quote it because we begin and end totally different places. But it says, Paul writes about four generations of discipleship. He said, the things that you have heard from me, that's Paul to Timothy, that's two generations, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who, that's third generation, who will be able to teach others also. David Bennett was in the very first discipleship group that I had here. And David Bennett, and I can show you on a discipleship tree chart, God has used him to have five generations. Paul talked about four, and God has used David to have five generations of discipleship. If I showed it to you, you'd see David Bennett, and then you'd see 116 other people that God has used him to pour his life into and to see God produce. So, brother, I am grateful for you. I know you are grateful to the Lord. And so why don't you open us in a word of prayer.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. Let me give you just a quick testimony. When Bill asked me back in 2013, who are you discipling? That was a life-changing question. So thank you, Bill, for being my discipler. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for loving us with an unconditional love and drawing us with your loving kindness. And Lord, we know part of our mission, our measures here at Bellevue is to love you, love people, share Jesus, and make disciples, Lord. And that's what we're going to hear more about tonight. Lord, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that will empower us to do things, for the fruit of the Spirit that will give us the tools to do things, Lord, the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control you provide for us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will touch each disciple that's going to speak to us tonight, Lord. You'd open our ears to hear, take their words of encouragement and challenge, and that we would bring glory to you as we move forward in this discipleship, disciple-making process. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. David stole my thunder, but it's words that probably don't need to be repeated, but if Drew were here, he would want us to repeat them. We are people that are committed to love God, love people, make disciples. Amen. You said that well. Pastor says in that discipleship thing, what God has called us to do is to win disciples, mature disciples, and then multiply disciples. And as people are one, they are brought into the fellowship of the church. They follow the Lord in believers' baptism. We want to see them get plugged into a life group that meets every Sunday, that's studying the Word and having a time of fellowship and maturing. From that, you know, in those small groups, maturing, coming faithfully, hearing the Word of God each week as it is proclaimed, getting in equipped environments, the classes that go on Wednesday nights. But it seems like one of the other things that is an imperative is for there to be those small groups where people really are discipled, where they are more accountable, where they are more transparent. And that's what happens. That's what we want to help you with. It's what we want to help us as a body to be disciples and to multiply disciples and disciple makers. And what that looks like, well, let me just ask real quick to kind of see who's in the room. How many of you right now are leading or have led in the last couple of months or so? You are leading or have led a discipleship group. Would you raise your hand? Okay, you can put those down. How many of you, and you're gonna, if you're in that first group, you're gonna be in this group also. How many of you are now in a discipleship group? Would you raise your hand? Okay, but there's still a lot of you here. If you weren't able to raise your hand on either one of those times, then you are in the right place, okay? If you are at all interested in being in a discipleship group, any of those hands that went up are probably somebody that you could talk to at the end to find out from a personal point of view even more of what is discipleship all about. Breaking it down just very specifically, it is 3 to 5 men or 3 to 5 women getting together once a week at a time that is good for you. We don't tell people when to meet. We don't tell them where to meet. You can meet at church. You can meet at McDonald's. You can meet in Drew's office. We don't care. Drew's good with us meeting in his office. And you can meet whenever and wherever you get together. We have a process for you to go through. It's a track to run on, but it's not so narrow that you're just going to feel confined. It's a track with some freedom in it. You'll get together, be reading through the Word of God, because one of the greatest things, the first imperative that Jesus calls us to is that if you continue, if you live, if you abide in my Word, then are you truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So you get together, and you kind of come together on a weekly basis and share what God is teaching you from His Word. You're trying to hide God's Word in your heart, trying to memorize Scripture. That's always a challenge for all of us. We have some books that you get together to read over and to discuss. You don't do book reviews. You don't have to do fill in the blanks. But it's a getting together and sharing what God is teaching you. But the icing on the cake is the fellowship. That's the thing that more than anything else, the other thing really draws you close to God. But the fellowship that you share with other people as you are studying the Word and talking about different things, talking about life, talking about spiritual warfare, talking about how to have a meaningful prayer life, talking about sharing your faith, and all the other things that come as people slowly take off those layers and say, you know, and another thing you can pray for me about is, and somebody else jumps in and says, yeah, I know. Hey, I've been dealing with that too. You go, wow, I'm not alone. So I promise you, the icing on the cake to the whole discipleship process is the fellowship that God gives. So we want people to get in those groups, and we want to help you with that. This afternoon, I want to introduce 3 people to you who are leading groups, who have led groups for a while. I'm going to introduce them to you, and then they're going to come up and share just individually. And first is going to be Tanya Franks. Tanya is the director in our young adult area. She has such a heart for discipleship. I can just say that about all these people. They have a heart for the Lord. They have a proven track record of being a disciple and making disciples, and she's going to share with you in particular some things about young believers. After that, Tony Williams will share. Tony was in my first D group. He works for IBM. If you come into IBM in the area of sales in the entire country, you're going to be with Tony for 6 to 9 months. And that's an awesome position for God to put him in to be able to have an impact on others. And then last of all, Hayden Simons will come. Hayden is in the tree, but he'll be here in time to share, and then he's got to go back to the tree. Hayden's one of our life group leaders, teachers, and as a deacon, loves the Lord, and is doing a great job. So, but first of all, Tanya, so if you will come.
So I am Tanya Franks. I'm the director of our young adults ministry here, and it is exciting days at Bellevue. Have y'all noticed that? It's exciting days in our church, and it's exciting because we are seeing the Lord bring in unchurched people, de-churched people, people who have walked away from the church in years past. He's sending in lost people, and, you know, they're coming in, and they're looking for purpose in their life, and a lot of times they don't even know that they're looking for Jesus. They just know they're looking for meaning. They're not really sure what that looks like. But the exciting thing is once they come and once they hear the word and God changes their lives and they get saved, well, that's awesome. And we celebrate with that, right? And then they get baptized. And then they get in a life group, like Bill mentioned. And then we see them start to begin to be discipled. But the most exciting thing is when they start to disciple other people. And it passes on and on and on. There's nothing like it. Like, there is nothing like seeing God change lives. And that's what discipleship is all about. We get to walk up close and personal. And we all know the mission statement of our church. What is it? Love God, love people, share Jesus, make disciples. We already said that. So it's awesome to share Jesus. We got to be doing that. We have to share the gospel. But, you know, it's not good enough to stop at sharing the gospel. It's easy for somebody to get saved. And what do we say? Read your Bible, pray every day, live for Jesus. Well, if you're not familiar with the church, you have no idea what that means. What in the world does it mean, live for Jesus? What does that look like in my life? We would not, you know, if you're a young mom and you come home from the hospital with your newborn baby, you wouldn't put your newborn baby in the corner with a can of formula and say, here's your formula, live. Right? With the same way, we can't do that with new believers. We can't say to them, read your Bible, pray every day. Yes, Jesus is going to do the work in their life, but they need people to walk alongside them, people to show them the way. Just as parents, we show our kids the way. The new believers need people to show them the way, to come alongside them. We expect our babies to grow, right? We need to expect new believers to grow. Their lives need to change. We need that. Over the last year, I love this. Over the last year in our young adult ministry, we have seen 56 professions of faith. 56 new professions of faith. That's the Lord. That's awesome. Of those 56, 24 have connected to a life group. That's great. Of that, 25 of those professions of faith are currently going through something that we call one-to-one. It's a new believer discipleship ministry. And that's walking alongside these new believers for 8 weeks, teaching them how to walk with the Lord. 25 of them are currently going through one-to-one. So 24 have already, 25 currently are. That's incredible. 22 have completed it, and this is where it's exciting. 7 of the 22 that have completed new member or new believer discipleship are replicating. 7 new believers are replicating. That's incredible. That's the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to share a little story with you. I got 4 minutes. I'm watching. I'm going to share a story with you because this morning, if you were in the 11 o'clock service, you saw a girl named Mallory get baptized, right? Mallory got saved just a couple of weeks ago, so this is a super fresh story. But this is the whole body of Christ working together. So at Bellevue, we're always saying, invite someone to church, invite a friend. Last Sunday was invite one Sunday. One of our young adults, Rachel Lischen, was at work one day, met a lady that came in and found out that the lady's niece, Mallory, is Mallory here? Oh, don't raise your hand, I won't call you out. So she met Mallory's aunt and found out that Mallory needed a church home. And she said, you know, I would love to have her visit at Bellevue. We've got great small groups. She could come to life group with me. Mallory came. Mallory met Amy in her life group. Amy befriended her. Amy started having gospel conversations with her. We know what gospel conversations are, right? Is when you actually share the gospel. So Amy's having this with Mallory. Mallory comes to a point where she knows she needs to be all in for Jesus. She needs to completely surrender. So she does. Okay, pause. In the middle of all this, Rebecca has been going through one-to-one. New believer, discipleship. Rebecca completes her series of discipleship right about the same time that Mallory gets saved. Rebecca starts pouring in to Mallory. They get through a lesson on baptism, and Mallory says, yeah, I need to be baptized. Today, 11 o'clock, she got baptized. That's the result of discipleship. That's walking with people. So, you know, we're always going to hit what we aim at. Our goal for discipleship is teaching other people to teach other people to teach other people to walk with the Lord. It is all about the people. I'm going to switch gears just for a second, and let's think about Chick-fil-A. Totally different. So what is the, it's two words. What is the phrase that you hear most often at Chick-fil-A when you're served? My pleasure. Yes. Okay, so I was listening recently to a podcast from one of the executive founders of Chick-fil-A. And for when they first got started, every year for 10 years, Dave Cathy would meet with his franchise owners. And he would say, I want you to teach your employees to say, my pleasure. Year after year after year, he said that. They never did it. Can you believe it? They never did it. On the 10th year, he slams his fist down and he says, I want you to teach your employees to say, my pleasure. Well, his son was also in corporate by that time. And his son said, I think Dad is serious this time. And so the franchise owners go back. But you know what? They didn't go back and start teaching their employees to say, my pleasure, because they were trying to obey Dave Cathy. They went back and changed their focus. Their focus began to be the people. The focus were their customers. They wanted to help their customers have a good experience. They wanted to be about the people. And so when they changed their focus, things started to happen, and their employees started saying, my pleasure. And we walk in today, and we're like, wow, this is an awesome place, because they are focused on me. You know, that's a little bit like discipleship. We need to be focused on the people that the Lord sends to us. And you know what? It's our pleasure to get to walk alongside them in their life. And the reason is because Jesus changes lives. It's not because we have something to offer them. It's not, yes, Jesus says, go and make disciples. And we need to obey and make disciples out of obedience. But it's more than that. It's because he's changed our life. We know he's good. We know he's faithful. We have an abundant life. And we want to give that to other people. We want these new believers to see, you can have it too. Let me show you how. And then beyond that, we want them to take that to their workplaces. That's how you start to impact a city. That's how you impact a kingdom. It's when God is changing your life, and then you teach other people how he's changing theirs. Everybody wants to have a part of what the Lord's doing. And it's because Jesus is good. And that's what we want to do with discipleship. So we want to expect new believers to walk with the Lord, and we want to bring them along beside us. And it's messy, y'all. It's not easy. It takes time. It's hard. But it is worth it. It is the highlight. All these people over here, so many of them. It's highlight of my life to get to walk alongside them. And I mean highlight of your life. You haven't really lived until you walk with the Lord and walk with other people to walk with the Lord. So join me next year.
Well, good evening, my brothers and sisters. My name's Tony Williams, and I first like to say I love my church, and I thank God for what he's doing at Bellevue and what he's doing in the city of Memphis, the United States, and around the world. So I'm going to share with you a little bit about my journey. Started in January 2013, the pivotal point. And I have a couple of slides that I'm going to put up on the screen here, if they could go up for me. The first one, I'd really like to go up if it's possible. I guess it's not possible. Anyway, so Bill Street comes to me and he said, Tony, I'd like for you to come join with me for a lunch meeting. I have something I'd like to share with you about what God's placed on my heart. I said, okay, I'll do that, Bill. I go home, I get down on my knees, and I begin to pray. And as I pray, I can only hear one word from the Lord, and the word was, go. Fast forward, I meet Bill at one of the restaurants for lunch, and Bill asks me this question, Tony, are you discipling anyone? And here we go, are you discipling anyone? And I said, what's that? And he said, Jesus said, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. When he said go, the Holy Spirit within me said to me, I'm calling you to the disciple-making ministry. And so I know Bill said something else after that. He probably finished the verse. But when he said go, the Lord said to me, that's what I want you to do. I want you to go. And so January, this is a big point for me because I'm having one of the biggest spiritual battles of my entire life. The devil is saying to me, Tony, you can't do this. Tony, you're fearful. Tony, nobody's going to want to listen to you. Tony, you don't have anything to say. On and on and on and on and on it went. But finally, I got to a point, and this is what I want to share with you. And by the grace of God, I pray the Lord will speak to your hearts. I keep journals, and this one happens to be my journal from January 19th, 2013. January 19th, 2013. Saturday. This is what I wrote. Father God, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Holy Spirit within me, I love you. Father, this day forward, I commit my preparation for disciple making to you. This day, I commit. This is what I've learned since 2013 up until now. I've been leading groups all those years, but this is what I'm learning. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is good. Power of God always follows commitment. The power of God always follows commitment. The power never precedes the commitment. We have to take that first step. The devil was bombarding me, just like he may be some of you, saying, you don't have the time. You're too busy. How can you do this? Who's going to want? He could be bombarding you with all these things. But trust me, my brothers and sisters, trust me. If you take that first step of commitment before your foot hits the ground, the power of the Most High has you in his hands. Praise the Lord. So this is what I'm learning. When you commit, the power flows. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Accept the call and take that first step. Don't let fear hold you back. God is doing a great move here in Bellevue, a mighty move. Don't let it pass you by. God is doing a spiritual awakening here in Bellevue, and it's going to overflow. It's going to overflow to the city and to the nations. We have to get ready. We have to have people ready for this overflow of people that are going to be coming to Jesus. Are you ready? Will we be ready? Faith without works is dead. When we get ready, the Lord begins to move. When you get ready and take that first step, sister, the power of God flows in your life. Expect it. Brother Steve preached on this that same year. I believe it's 2013. I keep this over my altar to keep me in focus. Focus. Focus, faithfulness, and fruitfulness. When you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's called you to do, all that power that I'm speaking of will begin to flow in your life. Focus. If you stay faithful to the Lord will stay faithful to you. Christian, he'll do great and mighty things that you can't even expect. Great things he has in store for you if you stay focused. Focused. Faithful, then fruitful, fruitful. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so proving yourselves to be my disciples. God wants us to be fruitful. God wants us to multiply. And this is what he says. The next chart, please. This is something else the Lord said to me in the beginning of 2019. Brother Steve talked about supernatural Christianity. And I went to the altar, and I was weeping. I said, Lord, I want more. I don't want to settle for anything like it used to be. And God said to me, you must decrease, and I must increase. The Holy Spirit within you gives you all the power that you need. When you step forward, the Lord is going to meet you there. When you move forward, they're waiting for you. Don't hold back. God's going to grow you, the overflow. These last 7 years have been the most fruitful, productive years in my entire life. In my work, in my family, in every dimension of my life, the most fruitful. And I'm thinking, how could this be? 46 years at IBM, 45 at IBM. I'm 69 years old. how could this be? These last years, it started with that step of obedience. God always blesses obedience, and he wants to show himself strong in your behalf. Trust him, brothers and sisters. Move out in faith, sisters. No matter how old you are, how young you might be, God's not finished with you yet. If you believe him, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Oh, but my people won't listen to me. Oh, if they would only listen to me, I would feed them with the finest of wheat and honey from the rock. God has called all of us to go. And you don't go alone. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you.
I've seen Tony's driver's license. It's true. He is. I didn't believe him either. Hey, Hayden, come on up here. This is Hayden Simons. Now, let me just show you something of the power of discipleship. Tony was in my group in 2013. In 2015, Vernon Stafford, where's Vernon? Vernon's back there. Vernon was in Tony Williams' group. In 2016, there was a guy named Hayden Simons that was in Vernon's group. Your life has had an impact upon his, and you probably didn't even know that, did you? In the same way, your life can impact people in ways you can't even imagine if you'll be faithful. I'm using your time. No, it's
all right, thanks, Bill. I'm Hayden Simons. I go to Bellevue here. My wife and I teach a life group at 11 o'clock. And, you know, one of the things on my refrigerator, I've got a bucket list. And there's all sorts of stuff on the bucket list. Most of it's relatively secular. I want to go hunting and fishing in Alaska. I want to see the Northern Lights. One of the things on my bucket list is I want to see all of my descendants saved. And one of the things on my bucket list is I want to create discipleship bigger than me. I want discipleship to go beyond me, where I am like you, where I don't have a clue of who it's impacting. I just hear nuggets down the road of who I've impacted. And that's one of the things that drives me to discipleship. I'll tell you, talking to this group today, I was sitting here and getting a little bit nervous, not because of the size of the group, but just the gravity of what discipleship means. Discipleship's incredibly, incredibly important. And Bill asked me to talk about a couple of things today and really kind of wrap it around life groups. So my discipleship group I've got right now, they've got five guys in it, and they're all in my life group. Actually, one of them is not in my life group anymore. He's left the life group since. And he left to go start his own class, right? And that's kind of a neat thing. I started thinking about the milestones that we go through in discipleship. He's gone and started a new class. We've had kids that have had babies, people that have had babies. We've had people that have lost babies. We've had people that have lost jobs. We've had people that have lost 52 pounds. We've had a lot of loss over the past 9 months in our discipleship group. But it's been really neat to pull together a group of guys out of our life group. So question number one he wanted me to kind of speak to is, what has it done for me as a life group teacher? One of the key things that it's done is it's held me accountable. Right, as a life group leader, a lot of times we're not held as accountable as we should be. But when you get in and you're doing life one-on-one with a group of guys in a discipleship group, the accountability comes back. And that's something that we all need. So it's helped to hold me accountable. It's also helped me to be a shepherd. A lot of times I roll into class, I do my lesson, I teach, I roll back out. But discipleship really is one-on-one, and it's allowed me to shepherd in a way that Scripture calls me to shepherd. And kind of the last part, it's allowed me to be a part of the group. As a life group leader, I spend a lot of time running around in the morning, making sure the projector's set up, getting everything set, keeping everything in order. And I walk away thinking, I wonder what it's like to be a member of my life group. Because a lot of times I'm not really a member of the life group. But in this discipleship group, I am a member. I was talking to the guys this morning, or just talking to our entire life group this morning, about being in a discipleship group and encouraging them, step out and give it a try. Step out and lead. Leading a discipleship group is actually pretty easy because one of the things you don't do is really lead. You organize it a little bit, you get the syllabus out, but outside of that, you're a part of the group, and that's a really special thing. So as a life group leader, it's allowed me to be a part of a group rather than just a leader of a group. So what has it done for my class? I would encourage you, if you are a life group leader or if you've got a life group that you're a part of, if you can pull some members of your class together, it's amazing. It does some amazing, amazing things in your class. Number one, attendance has grown. When we're meeting on Friday mornings, you tend to see those same faces right back on Sunday, right? And it's because we're becoming close. We're becoming a part of one another's lives, and we want to spend that time together. The second thing is a lot of times the Lord leads me throughout weeks and throughout months, and I'm teaching on those topics. As I'm bringing my discipleship group with me, our minds tend to be a little bit more aligned. And I've seen that the people in my discipleship group are pulling a lot more out of my lessons as well. So there's a better alignment there. I've seen growth from our life group. There's reading that's involved with discipleship. If you follow the church's plan, there's daily scripture intake. There's memorization. As that scripture intake and memorization amps up, as we're in our life group, you start to see those light bulbs going off, and those people are really getting it because they're in the Word, they're reading, they're prayerful, they're memorizing. We're focused on the disciplines. Right? These things are important. They're the basics, but a lot of times we forget it. A lot of times we roll in on a Sunday morning. We dust off our Bible because it's been sitting in the back dash of our windshield. We roll in. We have our class, and then we roll back out. But we're seeing those disciplines. I'm seeing prayerfulness out of our life groups. A side benefit, as I was getting ready for this and kind of talking to my wife about it, I said, well, what do you think is one of the biggest benefits of me being in discipleship? And as my wife, she said, it gives me comfort to know that you're in discipleship. She said, it gives me comfort to know that when there's problems at home, when there's problems with the kids, when there's problems at work, the men that you're seeking advice from are men that are seeking God's heart too, right? And we don't always have that around us. So discipleship is critical. I think it's critical for each of our developments. I got involved, as you mentioned, with Vernon Stafford. What got me there was I'd hit a plateau. My faith walk was fine. It was okay. Family life was fine. It was okay, but I needed a push. I needed something to get me to that next level. And as we went through some of those books, as we went through spiritual disciplines, I started uncovering areas where I could push harder. And as I started pushing harder, I started growing closer to Christ. And as I grew closer to Christ, I decided this needs to go on the bucket list because other people need this. I need this. I need this every single year. So it's funny, we do a lot of the same Bible verses every year, and I don't have to memorize as hard anymore because I already did it last year. But we're polishing up. I'm reading some of the same books. But you know, every time you read scripture, it's new, it's fresh, and there's a different application for me today. And every time I read these books, it's new, it's fresh, there's a different application. Every time I memorize that scripture or glance back over it, it's new, it's fresh, and there's a different application. And even if it's the same application for me, I'm going through it with a new group of guys, and there may be an application for them. So I'd encourage you, be in discipleship, lead discipleship, and make it a part of your life groups where possible. Thanks, Bill.
Thank you, Hayden. Amen. I just want to lead us in a quick word of prayer, just that God makes all those things real in our lives. Lord, we have heard powerful and personal testimonies, Lord, from people that you are touching and shaping their lives, and Lord, using them to shape and touch others that will touch others that will touch others. Lord, I pray that what you have been saying, that you will speak loudly, you will speak clearly, and Lord, you will give us ears to hear. And Father, that is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Two most frequently asked questions that I get are, number one, how do I get in a D group, and that discipleship group, a D group? I want to tell you, it is the simplest thing possible. You have a card, and if you are not involved in a discipleship group, then if you will fill that out, and then where it says, you know, I want to be in a discipleship group, just put your name, address, whatever's on there, you know, your age, man or woman, maybe what life group you're in, the information there, and we will help to connect you with someone. We don't assign people. We will just try to connect you with someone else. And particularly if you're in a life group, in all probability, there is someone in that group already that is leading out in that. So that is a very easy thing to do. Just fill that card out, put that in the basket, in the gray baskets as you leave. The second question, it's one probably I get even more often than that, is that how do I get people in a D group? Now, we want to help you with that in any way that we can. In other words, if you're in a life group, if Vernon Stafford says, hey, I'm wanting to lead a group this year, and somebody in Dana Leek's class, which is the same class Vernon is in, wants to be in a discipleship group, then we're going to try to pair Vernon up with those people. So we're going to try to do all that we can to connect people. However, the question is, how did Jesus get his disciples? Now, if you're not careful, you can just read Mark chapter 1. I've got the verse up on the scripture, up on the screen. In Mark chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus walks up to Peter and Andrew and then also James and John and basically just says, hey, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. In other words, there's a whole call to ministry in that. It just walks up to them and calls them. But what you need to consider is what has taken place before this. And let me just roll through that real quickly. Before this takes place, the following things have occurred. Andrew was already an established disciple of John the Baptist. Andrew had already told Peter, we have found the Messiah. Jesus has already changed Simon's name to Peter. They had all witnessed the miracle of water being turned into wine at the marriage feast of Cana. They had witnessed Jesus cleansing the temple at the Passover. They had traveled with Jesus into Judea and had taken part in baptizing people. And they had been with Jesus in John 4 and witnessed the spiritual awakening that took place after Jesus led the woman at the well to himself. They had seen and been a part of all of that before Jesus comes up and says, hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus cultivated people for discipleship, and so must we. Now, let me say that one more time. Jesus cultivated these people for discipleship like a farmer would cultivate the soil. We must cultivate people. And there may have been a point in time in the first year or two or three as we're really focusing on discipleship and really disciple making where you could just walk up to somebody and say, hey, I'm going to be starting a discipleship group. I was wondering if you'd be interested in doing that. And people say, oh, yeah, I've been praying for somebody to do that. Well, we have been doing that for 5 years at least. And so it's not quite as simple. There's a lot of that low-hanging fruit of people looking for discipleship that has, you know, already, they're already in that process. So how do we do that? There's a handout, and it will be at that back table with the resources that I want to give you. And I just want to hit it just real quick. How do we cultivate people for discipleship? Very practical. Number one, you have to realize that you're in the people business. You have to talk to people. You have to be friendly. If you walk around with a frown on your face, people probably are not going to be drawn to you. You know, there needs to be that joy and reality of Christ in your life. You need to realize that strangers are friends that you haven't met yet. I'll say it one more time. Strangers are friends you haven't met yet. If they're here, then, you know, if they are living, it's kind of like Steve says, if they have eyes, we keep them. You know, the fish, talk to people, connect with people. Listen to people. As Tanya was saying, be interested in people. Be interested in them as they are talking. Don't just think about, well, what am I fixing to say? Listen to them. They will share hurts. They will share opportunities. They will share dreams. They will share struggles. Listen to them. And as they are doing that, as the Spirit of God, and He probably will prompt you to say, hey, that is awesome, or I'm sorry. Can I pray with you about that? I mean, somebody shares, I have got a job opportunity. Boy, I'm going through a struggle. And somebody says, hey, can I pray with you about that? Yes, please. You know, and do that. Pray with them. Pray for people. Pray that God will bring people into your life to disciple. It's the will of God, but we have not what? Because we ask not. So ask, say, Lord, would you bring people into my life? And they're not all going to be that low-hanging fruit. They're the people that we have to cultivate. Pray with people. Second of all, follow up on people. Again, Jesus did all kinds of things with these guys. In all probability, he spent 12 to 18 months with them before the passage in Mark and Matthew. So cultivate people. Listen to people to see if they are talking about discipling. If they are engaged in discipleship already, they're going to tell you about it. Everyone is either a disciple maker or they need a disciple maker. Continue to pray for people for the requests that they have for you. If they share something with you, pray for them. And text them, call them. If they're part of your life group especially, you know, you probably have their phone number. They share something with you on Sunday. Shoot them a text on Tuesday. Say, hey, God brought you to mind. I was praying for you this morning. You know, how's that going? Be praying for you on your job opportunity, praying for you, you know, with the situation that we were talking about. As you're reading your Bible and God calls a passage of Scripture to mind and says that applies to them, text it to them. Read this morning and God brought it to mind. When you see them at church, when you see them other place, it may not be somebody in your life group. It may be somebody that's not even a member of the church. You may see them in the hallway. You may see them at McDonald's, but connect with them. Talk with them. Try to get together, especially as that relationship is deepening some, and say, hey, could we get together and have a cup of coffee? Talk to them. Be interested in them. Be a friend. And as you are doing these things, as you are doing some type of ministry, if you're going to go see somebody in the hospital, if you're trying to help somebody in your life group who's got a flat tire, that, you know, something is going on, see if they want to go with you. Let them do whatever that ministry might be with you. Share with them that you don't have it all together. Okay? Do that wisely, but as you're talking, don't make them just sound like you never struggle and you never have any problems. Let them somewhat in your life. And number three, cultivate a discipling relationship with them before you seek to enlist them for your discipleship group. That way, when you ask them, say, hey, you know, I'm going to be meeting together with a group of guys or a group of ladies, and we're going to be getting together once a week and kind of studying the Bible and doing some scripture memory and praying for one another. Was interested if you'd be a part of that. Well, yeah, isn't that what we've been doing? Cultivate people. The fields are white unto harvest. But if you see people out there bringing the harvest in, they're out there working. Cultivate people. God has them there, but we've got to be faithful to reach out to them. Last of all, our last speaker is someone who needs no introduction. Donna has, needless to say, loves the Lord, loves people, shares Jesus, and makes disciples. I don't know when, discipling is a lot like being a grandparent. If you're a grandparent, people, they don't have to ask you. You just tell them. Oh, let me tell you, my grandchild was doing this and that the other day. You just tell people that. It would have been probably sometime in Gardendale, and Donna can tell that if she wants to, that I can remember her talking about. I was with my discipleship group, the ladies in my discipleship group, and it's something that you're hearing and hearing and hearing. So far, I won't say a long, long time, because she'll say she's not that old, but she has been discipling people for a number of years. It is a passion of her heart and of her life, and God is using her in a great way. So you welcome Donna Gaines as she comes and shares with you.
Thank you. And honestly, what we have already heard has been so powerful, we could just take our Bibles and go do it, right? I mean, that was incredible. In fact, Tony Williams and I and Steve and his wife, Lavonis, were in Sunday school class together, Steve Wary's class, and my nephew, Kyle, how long has it been, 2 years, something like that, graduated from the university, actually from Ole Miss, and had gotten a job at IBM, so did his twin brother. Well, my sister and I, Lisa, were praying for them to have godly mentors and influences, that the men that they would be around would point them to Christ and would teach them biblical, ethical business practices and would have an impact on their lives. So Kyle calls his mother after he's in training, and I think it may have been in New York, and says, "You're not going to believe who my trainer is." Well, Tony's training Kyle's group, and he says, "It's this guy up there, and he is excellent, and wow, I could tell he's sharing biblical principles without giving the scripture reference." But then he had individual one-on-one times with the guys for evaluation and all that kind of stuff, and in that time is when Tony begins to try to share the gospel and see where they are spiritually. Well, in their conversation, they figure out that Tony's a member of Bellevue and that Uncle Steve is the pastor of Bellevue and that we're in a life group class together. Well, Kyle calls his mom, like, "You're not going to believe this." And Lisa and I were going, "Yes, Lord, you are amazing." Now, how in the world only the Lord can orchestrate something like that? So I am just so grateful. And then Hayden Simon's wife, Laura, and I are good friends. She was in one of my discipleship groups. What he didn't tell you is that not only do they lead a couples class at 11, go to the 9:20 service, but Laura teaches a youth girls group at 8 o'clock as well. And in fact, she just graduated a group last year, and they did their D-Now at our house this past year, and it is incredible how she has discipled and mentored those young women, and now she's dropped back down and taken a 9th grade class at 8 o'clock, and I'm in have a 10th grade girls class at 9 o'clock, because it is imperative that we pass on the faith to the next generation. Now, we've talked about the Great Commission, that we are commanded. These are our marching orders. It's what the Lord left us to do. And it's in Matthew 28. We've heard it so many times, but can we just listen and ask the Lord to speak to us in a fresh way through His Spirit? He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. And then He says, "Now, here's what I want you to do. Go, therefore." He's passing that authority on to us, and He's telling us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have commanded you. And He promises then, if we will do that, He will be with us even to the end of the age. If we want His promise to be fulfilled in our life, of His manifest presence, we've got to be going and making disciples and teaching them everything that Jesus Christ has taught us. We have got to be about the Master's business. That's what He has called us to do. It's a command. It's imperative. The other words, go, baptize, teach, are all participles that point back to make disciples. That's the command. That's what we're to be doing, to be making disciples. One of my favorite books, one of my favorite authors is Dallas Willard. In his book, Discipleship, The Great Omission, he said, "We are called to be disciples. Too often, we settle for just being Christians. Learn how to become an apprentice of Christ through intimacy in His Word that cultivates an abiding relationship, an urgency to share Him with others, and a resolve to make disciples who will multiply." And he says, "Don't fail to make Christ's last words your life's mission. In fact, the word disciple is used 269 times in the New Testament. Christian is used 3 times, and it's in reference to disciples. We are to be disciples. And if you're going to make disciples, you have to first be a disciple. That means as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is an all-consuming love. I was never formally discipled. In fact, I quite often have said, kind of tongue-in-cheek, I was discipled by dead people because I read their books. I read all the Christian classics. God created a hunger in my heart as an answer to prayer. I was praying Psalm 42:1, that as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you, O God. And I was begging God in our early married years as a pastor's wife to make that a reality in my life. And God began to do that. I could not get enough of his word. I could not get enough of Christian classics. And God was speaking to me and teaching me and expanding me. And that was a time when I could not have stood up in front of a group of adults and spoken without having a full-blown panic attack. And the Lord began to deal with me in that as well, that faith and fear cannot coexist in the human heart. And I had a precious mentor pray over me and ask the Lord to set me free from that fear. And as God began to set me free, I realized exactly what you were saying, that I had to take that step of obedience before the power followed. I had to step and face the fear before the fear lost, before the power of God took over and God gave me the freedom to be able to teach and speak and do the things that he's called me to do. Discipleship is the Christian life. Anything other than that is pseudo-Christianity. If we are not making disciples, we are not following Christ. We cannot even claim the name Christian. And why is it so imperative that we're doing it now, especially with the next generation? In their book, Truth That Sticks, Avery Willis and Mark Snowden said, because Americans are increasingly weak in their Bible knowledge, they are creating their own theology. We must be in the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. We must immerse ourselves in the Word of God so that we see the world through a biblical lens. In fact, I'm getting on up there, and I want to know what vitamins Tony's taking. I think he needs to tell us all this at some point. But I am 61, and I got to the point where I couldn't see without having readers. And so I had reading glasses everywhere, literally, in my purse, on my nightstand. But I never could find a pair. If any of you are there, you understand what that's like. And so finally decided, okay, I really need to go get my eyes checked and do something about this. And I had asked the optometrist about monovision contacts, where one eye sees at a distance, one eye sees up close. Well, when she examined my eyes, I also have an astigmatism. So I see things where your eye should be a sphere. Mine is shaped more like a football, and so the light refracts incorrectly, and lines are blurred, and things are grayer and fuzzier looking. So when she put the contacts, I put the contacts in, actually. They show you how to do it, and I tell you what, I had to psych myself up for that. But got them in there, and she walks me out into the lobby, and she said, you know, it may take 5 or 10 minutes for your brain to acclimate to the 2 different contacts. I was like going, this is amazing. Oh, my goodness, what I have been missing. Like, lines are sharp and straight. I picked up a magazine, and the print was so clear and so sharp. And I realized suddenly that's what it's like when we begin to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We can be out in the world, and people can convince us that what they're saying is correct, and maybe that line is gray, and maybe it isn't quite that clear. But when we're in the Word of God, and we immerse ourselves in His Word, and we're reading it through annually, and we're memorizing it, what happens? It changes the way we see. Suddenly, we see clearly, and we understand that we're either obeying God or we're not. I'm either following Him and making disciples, or I'm living in disobedience. I am not following my Jesus closely enough. Well, it was some time in Gardendale that God just really began to pour on my heart the need to disciple. And it was about the time that our youth pastor started what he called God Walkers. And I had become discontent. I was teaching Bible studies. I'd done a lot of Bible studies. But what I was seeing happen was people were filling in the last blank in the Bible study, closing the book and going, that was awesome. Now what are we going to do? Instead of taking what they had learned and wanting to teach it to somebody else. And so I began to be burdened and began to study discipleship and ask the Lord how to use it. And about that time, our youth pastor started what he called God Walkers. Our daughter Lindsay was entering the 9th grade, and he said, I want some of you teachers to take a group of 3, 4, 5 young people and disciple them outside of life group time. Well, I actually asked for Lindsay to be in a different life group than the one I was teaching because I wanted her to be around other godly women who could speak into her life, not just her mom. But man, the Lord just really pricked me when he mentioned God walkers. And so I went to Lindsay and said, what about me discipling you and your three best friends? And she was all in. So I met with those girls for 4 years, ninth grade through 12th grade. We met every Wednesday evening before their youth Bible study on Wednesday night. We read through the Bible annually. We memorized scripture. We read additional books. I had them in my home. Of course, they were friends anyway. One of the girls was not a member of our church. She ended up getting saved in the midst of the discipleship process. God worked miraculously in her life. But I would take them to Christian concerts. I was constantly funneling Christian music to them. Why? I wanted them to see that there are believers out there that God is using to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we can begin to ask or imagine. There are people who love Jesus with their whole heart, and I wanted them exposed to those people. I wanted them to realize that God wanted to use them, and he wanted to immerse them in his word so that they could be women of the word. Two of those four young women are married to young men in full-time Christian ministry, obviously one of them being our Lindsay, who's married to Ryan. One of the other two young women married godly young men. They're all very active in their local churches. And one of the other young women just recently spoke at a women's event in her church. I can't tell you what that does to me. I was able to disciple Allie and some of her friends. Bethany was another source altogether, because when it came time for her to go into high school, she was like, nah, I don't think I want you to. But honestly, she already had a life group teacher who'd been doing it. She had a wonderful life group teacher, 7th through 12th grade, who mentored and discipled those girls. Well, their sophomore year, one of her friends came to me and said, didn't you disciple your other girls and their friends? Would you disciple us? So sure. Well, then she was willing. So then I started meeting with them. And the amazing thing is now I'm actually teaching that 10th grade life group with one of Bethany's friends that I discipled when she was in high school. She's now out of college, is an occupational therapist, and we're teaching 10th grade girls together. Only the Lord can do that. God is so gracious and so good. And when I look at Tanya Franks and all of the young women that she's mentoring and the women she's pouring her life into, and I'm seeing these young women begin to mentor and disciple other young women, I can't tell you how exciting it is for me to meet a young woman here and go, let me connect you with Tanya. And the moment I send Tanya their contact information, she immediately, literally probably in less than an hour, she's emailing me back or texting me back saying, meeting them for coffee on Tuesday. She is just all over it. Why? Because that's her passion. When you are a disciple of Christ, he makes you a disciple maker, because you cannot follow him closely like that and not do what it is he's commanded us to do. You want to become a disciple maker if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. So literally, that's what my life revolves around, is discipling and spreading Bible literacy. I try to do it through our women's ministry, through teaching in the youth department. I have a discipleship group that meets in my home on Thursday mornings. I take a group of 8 to 10 women typically, and we meet from 10 to 12 on Thursday morning, typically for 8 months to 2 years. We read through the Bible chronologically. We memorize scripture. We read additional books. We spend the last 30 minutes of our time praying together. And I tell them from the beginning, I am pouring into you because I want you to turn around and do what I'm doing with you with other women. And it is so fun to get to see. I'm on my 7th group since we've been here in Memphis at Bellevue. And it is so exciting for me to see how God is using some of the women as we've been together. And Bill, you're exactly right. What happens when you develop that relationships? Corporate worship is very important, because it's when the body of Christ comes together to hear a word from the Lord through the under shepherd to us as his body. So corporate worship is very important. Life group is very important. It's a smaller area or smaller group of people that you can get to know, but you know yourself, most life groups don't lend themselves to real honesty and transparency. You get to know people, you may be drawn to people that you want to get to know better and maybe be more authentic with, but it doesn't happen typically in the life group setting. That's why I want to encourage you as life group leaders to take a smaller group outside of Sunday morning and meet with a small group out of your life group if it's at all possible. Honestly, I make time for it, because it's the most important thing I do. That's where I see real spiritual growth. That's where I see light bulb moments, when people connect it. Because I teach the 14 time periods, the eras of Scripture, and we delve deeply into each one of these eras, because I want people to have the biblical framework, the timeline. Biblical literacy is the greatest apologetic. If you want your children to know that they know God is who he says he is and that he is who this word says he is, get them in the word. Because if they begin to see God moving and how he has orchestrated history to fulfill his prophecy, there's no way they will be able to deny his existence. And not only that, in the midst of your discipleship, you're seeing answers to prayer. You're seeing people get saved. You're seeing family members, they've been children, they've been praying for, come to Christ. You see miraculous things start taking place, and your family gets to hear about that. They get to see that. In fact, when Steve and I were raising our children, one of the things we prayed was, Lord, even if they rebel, even if they run from you, we want them to have seen you in our lives in such a way that they will never be able to deny God's existence. They may run from him, but they will know that he exists. A real disciple of Christ is filled with the life of Christ, and people are drawn to Christ in us. I'm an introvert by nature. And so I would be the person who would walk in last and leave first, just because I'm very introverted. Being around people just literally sucks the life out of me. But what I find is what I don't have in myself, Christ gives me through his Spirit. Father, it's your love. It's your patience. And I am grateful that I don't, because it makes me absolutely and completely dependent upon him, because I know I can't do it. Just like I could not have stood up here and talked to you guys 20 years ago without having a panic attack. But it's discipleship. It's being mentored. It's being in the Word of God and seeing the reality of who he is that set me free. And it is what obedience will do for us, because obedience always precedes blessing. And guys, this is not just a Bible study. This is a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle that God is calling us to. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because the only way to really know him is to be in his word and see how he has progressively revealed himself to us through his word. Not to have a Western civilization caricature of God, but the real God, the holy, awesome, all-powerful, all-knowing God of Scripture, who is gracious and merciful and faithful and good. The only way we can know him is to be in his word and know him as he has revealed himself. You know, when Dana, Bill's wife, was training our small group leaders at the beginning of this semester before we jumped into the book of Judges, which has been incredible, she shared a Jewish proverb. Well, I went online because I wanted to find out where it came from. The Jewish proverb she shared was a challenge, and it was, be covered by your rabbi's dust. Because if you think about the times of Palestine, the people, the men and women, both wore sandals. And what would they do when they came into a home? They would wash their feet, right? Because Palestine's a dry and dusty place. And so when you're walking, you're kicking up dust, and you're getting dust all over the bottom of your clothes, all over your feet and your sandals. And so they would say, if you're following your disciple, your rabbi closely, if you're a disciple of a rabbi, you're going to be following so closely that their dust is going to get on you. You're going to be covered by your rabbi's dust. And I just want, for you inquiring minds, I want to tell you the source. It's from the Mishnah, which is a collection of rabbinic thought that was compiled from 200 BC to 200 AD, and it still forms the core of Jewish belief today. The quotation is actually from Yossi ben Yoezer, and he was one of the earliest members of the rabbinic movement, and he lived about 2 centuries before Jesus. But that's a beautiful picture of what we're saying. What I said when I started was, you've got to be a disciple to make disciples. So you've got to be following Jesus so closely that you're covered in his dust, that you begin to sound like him and smell like him and think like him. And if you're covered with the dust of the rabbi, you're going to be able to do what Paul said when he said to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because I have nothing to pass on to anybody that I have not received from Jesus Christ. Anything good in my life is a direct result of Jesus and of his Spirit and of his grace and his mercy and what he reveals to us when we just come to him and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. And therefore, I make myself available to you. And God, I am all in. I am fully committed. I offer myself to you as an empty vessel. Let me be a vessel of honor in your hand. And if you will submit yourself to him, he will do it. And then you will stand in awe of who he is and what he does. I want to close with a quote out of a book on discipleship. It's actually by George Barna, Growing True Disciples. It's strong, but I believe it's spot on. He says, the true disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is completely sold out to Christianity. To determine whether you really are a disciple, the relevant question concerns your level of commitment. To what are you absolutely, fanatically devoted? Jesus did not minister, die, and rise from the dead merely to enlist fans. He gave everything he had to create a community of uncompromising zealots, raving, unequivocal, undeterrable, no-holds-barred spiritual revolutionaries. He has no room for lukewarm followers. He is not interested in those who have titles, prestige, and self-sufficiency. He is searching for the broken, hopeless, helpless, spiritually dependent individuals who readily acknowledge they cannot make any headway without a total and absolute dependence upon him. He is seeking the hearts of those who are willing to surrender everything for the blessed privilege of suffering for him, just as he suffered for us. He wants people who are dedicated to getting beyond the offer of mere salvation, to those who are willing to do what it takes to complete a personal transformation. Discipleship is a lifelong calling that demands every resource we will ever muster. Discipleship is about passion, to reach our full potential in Jesus Christ, and then to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But it starts with where we are, in our Jerusalem. Will you be faithful to disciple here, to disciple your children, your grandchildren, to disciple children and grandchildren that are spiritual, your children and grandchildren in the church? Will you be faithful to pass a passion for Christ, which I so often say is caught more than it's taught, pass a passion on for Christ to the next generation? Because when we look at our culture, unless there's a spiritual awakening and a great revival and outpouring of the Spirit of God, the next generation is going to be persecuted for their faith. They must know the God of the Word. They must know him, and they must be his disciple. And if they know him that way, if they're following their disciple enough to be, their rabbi enough to be covered by his dust, they will be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy, and we will have been faithful in training the next generation. I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you for your commitment to the Lord, to your commitment to making disciples. And Bill, thank you for being really just the driving force behind that, because discipleship is the Christian life. It's what the Lord has called us to. So thank you. God bless you, and I can't wait to see what he does.
Well, it's been a good time, hasn't it? Boy, it's been good. Let me just kind of land the plane. What do we do from here? You have a card there. Let me encourage you to fill that out and just kind of put where you are, you know, name, address, all that kind of stuff. And just, you know, I want to lead a group. I want to co-lead a group. I want to be in a group. And this is not a pressure thing. This is not one of those, oh, we get, it's kind of like what Drew said this morning. It's true. We're not here to twist anybody's arm. And if you just say, hey, I'm just, you know, I don't know exactly where I am, that's fine. You put that on the card. We want the Holy Spirit to guide you through the Word of God. If you're looking around and saying, now, how do I get in a group and we can help you? Let me just real quickly, again, if you're leading a group or if you lead or have led a group, would you raise your hand? You got bunches of folks around you. So if you know any of those people, feel free to say, hey, can I talk to you more about all this? And they'll be glad to talk to you. But again, the groups are there. And then last of all, there is a resource table back there that I would encourage you to look at. There are several things that are there. That we kind of have a one-year process. It's about a 44-week thing, but there's a whole lot of liberty in that. That's there. There is a revised thing that when you came in, you got a chapter from a book I just happened to write it. I hate to say that. But anyway, I did. It's discipleship then and now, where we look at the imperatives that Jesus said, that there are certain things. What is a disciple? If you continue in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine? You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. If any man come to me, hate not his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples, and then go and make disciples. We spend 2 weeks on each one of those. So that's an alternative for using Robbie's book. I love Robbie Gallaty's book, Growing Up. This book is shorter. It's probably 6 or 7 pages. And so, again, it's an alternative. We have a Spanish process back there, things in Spanish, and then Donna's process that she's been doing for several years. All of that is back there at the tables. They would love to talk with you about it. Again, thank you so much for being here. I'm going to ask Derek Ewalt if he'll come and close us in prayer. Derek is our Minister of Recreation and Men's Ministry Minister. Yeah, lots of those things. So, but anyway, loves the Lord, is committed to discipleship, has a passion for that. So thank you again for being here. And let me just say one quick, if you're looking at all this and you're kind of new to it, you go, oh, good, I'm so scared, all of y'all are so spiritual. That is not the truth. The ground is level around the cross. If you are interested in being in a group, believe me, you will never, it is a place of great grace. So, Derek, close us in prayer, please.
Let me say 3 quick things really quick. All of them had a clock. I do not, so you've got to deal with it. The second thing I would say is I think one of the problems in the local church is that discipleship has become a program. There's lots of programs. I'm the rec guy. I know about programs. Programs come and go. This year you may be a part of this program. Next year you may be a part of another program. This is not a program. This should flow out of who you are. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 says, out of the mouth of the righteous flows the well of life. Out of the wicked flows destruction. And I ask myself, what is flowing out of me? And then the third thing I would say is, and it's a little bit bold, but you cannot walk in obedience and not disciple. Miss Donna said it's a commandment. If it's been commanded, it's not a suggestion or a recommendation. It's a directive from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I hear people all the time say, I just want to be obedient to the Lord. Then you need to get involved in discipleship. You can do it. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. I thank you that you're seated on the throne. I thank you that you're alive and well. I thank you that you tell us all authority, not some of it, not part of it, not most of the authority. Lord, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, and you have given us this commandment. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you do in people's lives. Lord, I pray that we don't take that for granted. I pray that we will go out here like a mighty force, and I pray we will begin to see this number double and triple and quadruple. And Lord, we're thankful that you are in control and we are not. We love you so much, and we praise you. In your precious name, amen.